we all know, Memorial Day, time to remember our fallen service men and women who have needed some help. Remember just this weekend as actually Monday actually at 3 p.m. on Monday, that's the national time of step back to remember those people that didn't come home. That's it. I saw yesterday an interview with the Navy SEAL, who is the commander of the Navy SEAL team, who lost several members of his squad. And he was saying, just talking about Memorial Day, that the service men I put there that didn't make it home wouldn't want people to sit around and mourn all day. But they have a hamburger, have a hot dog, celebrate America, celebrate the brave men and women that didn't come home, but remember that sacrifice that they did. There's an interesting perspective of how that service member who led men who lost friends and family, which I'm sure the people here that have lost friends or family in the military as well. So actually, the Memorial Day didn't start until after the Civil War. So the Civil War, which we know within our country, was a brutal time within our country, and a lot of Americans on the side, right? American blood was still within our own country. And after the end of the Civil War, that's when they started a Memorial Day. Like towns, it was a very independent at the time. Towns remember those. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you and of the blessings that we have of the country that you were born in. We thank you for the freedom that we have enjoyed here on this nation. Lord, we thank you for so many people that have come before us that were willing to sacrifice their lives for that freedom. Lord, we also pray as we look to the future here that lot of our freedoms we know are under attack. Lord, we pray for strong Christian people, people that love you to stand in the truth of the scripture and the truth of our citizens out there. Lord, we ask for those people that are standing currently today. We ask that you provide strength. So many of our brothers and sisters in the military, government, in our community, Lord, we ask for the strength upon them. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Help us, Lord, to have a great time today worshiping as we worship in that particular couple of things. The Trinity. It calls the Trinity of One. Because we know that, and maybe you've heard, I'm not sure how much in depth on the Trinity you've looked at before, but we know that the Trinity, the word Trinity, isn't anywhere in Scripture. Nothing. Look anywhere. Trinity is, the word Trinity is nowhere in Scripture. Why? Because we're looking at the Trinity as the principle concept. That's the best way to clarify that is the Trinity, or also the Godhead. And why I wanted to look at that is churches today, I'm not bashing any church, but churches today, a lot of times we're forgetting our foundational doctrines, right? Forget some, and people aren't digging in and going back to look at why do we believe this? We have it in our doctrine. Most of our doctrine, great. Okay. But why is it there? Why do we believe it? And what's the whole concept of these things that we believe? That's what I want to look at. Because we have a head house, and there's home builders in here. So if you have a house, and you look up at the top of the house, and let's say the roof was shifted, or the wall pulling away from the other part of the house. You start at the top, but then you look down, it goes all the way down, it goes down into the foundation, it goes down into the ground. The foundation, it gets down into that foundation. If the foundation is bad on your house, what do? You start fixing it, you fix the drywall. No, what do you have to do? You have to go down and fix the problem. You have to review where the problem is at the foundation. And our doctrine as believers, as Christians, there's this foundation of doctrine. Trinity is one of those. What is it? And we start getting into this, looking at the Trinity here. It's one of those things that I classify as a non-understanding. When I can't understand something, because when you look at God, how can we understand a God who has always been, who was here before the earth, who was here before the stars, who was here before all this of what we know to exist, that God always has been? How in the world, in my mind, understand that? Because as people, we categorize things, right? We break things down. We say, this, we put it in this, on this plate, we put it on this plate. And but when you talk about God, how do you understand a God so powerful that he has always been? When you think about that, that's really amazing, right? So when I think about that in my mind, I just can't fathom. And one day I know that I'll be bowing before him, and that's just awesome to walk. So we look at the Trinity. The Trinity, which we have come to understand as the church, are principles. And the principles of God, the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. The one Trinity. There's one God. Some people think, and other religions say, well, as Christians, we believe in multiple gods. Well, we don't. who believe in the Godhead, the Trinity as one. And this is where we're going to start. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Which is also known, which we discussed, as the Shema prayer from the Jews. Chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Not multiple, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. So we're supposed to be teaching our children and teaching others of the same principle of what? There is one God. The Lord is the one God. So if we look at that, then how in the world, as a church, do we come to the conclusion of a church? Makes sense, right? Because there's one God. One God. We believe the same as the Jews here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Not many, multiple. The Lord is one. But what's the truth? Genesis chapter 2. Breakdown of Genesis chapter 2, and this is where the whole concept starts. Genesis chapter 2, 23 through 24, I'm going to read this. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is, I am sorry. Then God said, creation at the beginning, when God created man. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the sea. That move along the earth. So God created man in his own image. In his own image. But it says, let us make man in our image. Going back to Deuteronomy. The word one in Deuteronomy is true. I'm going to try to get my Hebrew correct. Echad. That word, echad, in the Hebrew, doesn't mean one. It means a unity of one. That there is a unified existence. And we see God, Genesis, talking about the Godhead that creates man. God says, let us create man in our image. So they're speaking about what? A Godhead that we're looking at, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. That's the Godhead. And in Deuteronomy, when the word one, God, it means a unified effort. That word one is used three times in Scripture, and it's also used here in Genesis. Now this is going to be Genesis 22, Genesis 2, 23, and 24. Same exact word is used in Hebrew here. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. one flesh. That word one there in Hebrew is the same as the other word one, meaning a unified existence. Right? Because if you get married with two, you become one flesh with your spouse, and all of a sudden, now we are one. Right? It doesn't happen. Right? Sorry, I told the plant thing. But we don't merge together and become this one person. We're in a unified existence. We're in a unified effort. We become one. And marriage, obviously, you get married under God. You get married under God. You become one. The Trinity is that same word, that same concept. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Godhead at the beginning of time, Genesis 1:1, going back. God created. God created the heavens and the earth. Formless. This was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God. So now we see the Spirit of God there. The Holy Spirit. So God and the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of time were in existence. The oneness, the one God, that we see in Deuteronomy, the one God, not multiple gods, the one God. So we see God speaking multiple times throughout Scripture about a plural, the Godhead. In Genesis 3:22, we see this again. Verse 22 says this. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. After the fall, you see God saying, the man has now become like one of us. We know good and we know evil. We know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were pure entities. They can't sin. But we also know that man, that's why it says here, we have to be pushed out of the garden because we have the other three. So that we can live forever, well, we're going to have a hard time. Just pull out sin. And that's a whole other message when we look at what God did in the garden. Look at the tree that we could have been from, but we did not. Then we see it once again in Genesis 11, verse 7. This is at the Tower of Babel. Come, let us go down. Let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. We see the Godhead taking place and multiple times throughout Scripture. Even though the word Trinity isn't in Scripture, the whole process, the whole thought, the whole principle of this oneness of our God as one, which is hard for me really to understand. I've studied it multiple times, like this year, because I categorize. I look at, well, if there's God, there's God. If there's Jesus, there's Jesus. If there's the Holy Spirit, well, there's the Holy Spirit. How can they be one? So that's in my mind, right? How can we have these three entities, and a lot of it is, we pray it that way, right? Because God saved the world, and then Jesus came, and then after Jesus left, the Holy Spirit was here. But the doctrine that is pushed from the beginning of Scripture talks about the Trinity and this principle of the Godhead. So where did Jesus get down? You say, well, in that Old Testament, you can see the doctrine, you can see the word Echad of one. In the Hebrew, where the Jews still recite that prayer of one. There's one God, which is also what we believe. Let's look at Jesus. John 1. And actually, sometimes it is very hard to explain. I try not to read into Scripture and try to make it say something I don't want it to say. I try not to read into it have it say something that I learned, but I want to see what it says once. Break that down and look to see what, how this works. So when I, when you look at the Trinity, it's kind of like, you know, we have a lane down our one field. Lunch, evening, whatever, spring, evening, freezing cold, we always take a walk. We walk down the lane. And as you walk down the lane, the farmer might be farming, and as you look across the valley, you can see just the dust coming at you. That never really bothers me, but the father's dead. But okay, deal with it. So she walks down it all the time. But anyhow, so you walk down the lane, and you see the dust cloud, this ridge. So if you look at that, and it depends on what time of year it is, if there's a lot of dust, a little bit of dust, and how cold it is. So within that wind, the best analogy that we can think of and looked at, you hear about the egg and the orange and all sorts of things. But when you think about the wind, so you have wind. Wind is air, right? You know that there's blowing air. That's one part of that thing going on down across the sea. Then within that same air structure, you see the dust. Well, that's a whole other thing that's in that wind cycle, that the wind blowing through the air, and you have the dust. You also have the temperature. So it depends on whether it's hot or cold. It's all within that wind. And as I walk down the lane, sometimes that wind is blistering cold. Sometimes it's hot and dirty. But it's, nonetheless, there's wind, there's dust, and there's all within that same energy. It's the hekhod. It's a unity, a unified effort of this one existence thing of what we call wind. And it's all one pattern. And that's kind of how the Trinity is. John, when we look at where Jesus takes place here, because we know, we know when we break down and we look at Scripture, and that God the Father is the Creator, we know that Jesus the Son, the Savior. We know that the Holy Spirit has living within us. That's what we have always heard, seen, know from Scripture. Where does Jesus now come in? And how does he form into that Godhead? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. Talk about Jesus. Here in the beginning of John, we know that what that in the beginning was the beginning was the Word. John 14, 1:14. It defines, John defines that of what that word is in verse 14. The Word became flesh, Jesus, and made his dwelling among us, right? We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a lot of theory, thought, when it comes into this, the Trinity. And I think when we step back and we look at so many things that are going on in our belief system among the church, to really step back and say, okay, what does the Scripture really teach about this? And it teaches that there is a God is. It teaches that there is one God working in unified effort, that Jesus, at the beginning of time, was with God and the Spirit at the beginning of time. That's what Scripture teaches. And our churches and us as individuals need to be telling our younger generation of the truth of these, because it happens. The world is bombarding our kids with false doctrine. That's what's going on. And if we think in 50 years our nation is going to be a godly nation like it was 100 years ago, unless we're teaching scriptural principles, guess what? What do we know? It's not going to happen. So we see the deterioration of our country ramping up faster and faster. The Trinity is one of those principles that we hold to as this doctrinal piece that we believe in, because our Savior, within, as the church, truly talked about Jesus as our Savior. And so many times in the Christian church, we look at Jesus as the Savior, and we segregate Jesus as the Savior, okay, as Jesus as the Savior. But yet, what we teach in our schools now, we're all sending our kids to the school, that we don't teach God the Creator, we teach evolution. The breakdown of our school, the breakdown of our young minds in our communities, where kids don't even understand who God is as the Creator. Part of the Trinity. God, part of the Trinity. And we, our communities, and we let that happen. And we send our kids here to teach God evolution. Because what? Why? But as long as we're teaching about Jesus, okay, well, Jesus, yeah, that's where our salvation comes in. As long as we teach about Jesus, well, what else do we don't have to teach about God? That's all Scripture says. It's the Trinity. It's this oneness, a united effort. Yes, Jesus was there at the beginning with God. The Holy Spirit was there at the beginning with God. And how does the Holy Spirit, when we know that God the Creator, God the Father, we know that Jesus came in human form, who is God, came in human form, and we as the church have pushed and preached and promoted, and now we find churches out there saying, well, you know, you can live any way you want. Well, as long as you have Jesus, you can have it, you can do whatever you want. But don't worry about it. Well, God didn't really create the world. Yeah, that's just an old wives' tale. The beginning of Genesis in Scripture doesn't matter anymore, because you know, we just concentrate on Jesus. We just concentrate on Jesus dying on the cross, and you're covered over everything. That's what we hear. But the doctrine says there's a Godhead. There's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, how does that take place? How does that work as you look at the Godhead? John 14, 16 and 17 says this. Jesus is speaking. And I will ask the Father, and I'm going to start at verse 16. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, Jesus will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives within you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will. Given the counselor, first, you know, that counselor is more spirit, more than Godhead, who's added dignity to him. part of the Godhead together, the Trinity. And we can't do anything today without the Holy Spirit working in our life, right? Yeah, we could do a lot of bad things. But we know John 16, we're going to start verse 13 through 15, what we're talking about now. Saying, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. When we look at the Godhead, when we look at the doctrine of Trinity, it's a one unified effort. God, as we know that God says He's the Creator. We know at the time of creation, Jesus is there. Jesus is saying to John, listen guys, you talk to the disciples, God, listen to me. You know I'm going. I'm going to be gone. And when I'm leaving, my Father is sending the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, sending that He's now going to live within you. With God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit now lives within us if we are a believer. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Is that cool, Steve? Right. So the Holy Spirit lives within us. Godhead, since the beginning of time, which I said, try to understand that God always has been. The Son, Jesus, who died on the cross so that we will have salvation. Right? And it just doesn't stop there. So, Jesus says when He goes, now my Father, who's the Godhead, part of the Godhead, is sending the Counselor and the Counselor coming, and now He's living within you. And when the Counselor speaks to you, He doesn't speak to you on His own accord. He speaks to you how? Through Jesus. How? God. Through the Counselor of the Godhead. When we talk about the Trinity, when we look at the doctrine of the Trinity, it's hardest to break down in our Christian faith without really digging into stuff. How that really works. Because God is immense. And we try to wrap it up in a half an hour. Because, you know, get into this. I'm for myself to speak if I don't go too long in this issue. It's mind blowing. But the Spirit now lives within us. And these are the things. When we look at the doctrine of our church, need to be taught to our kids, to people that are coming to church maybe for the first time, to people like many Jewish people. When they find out and they start to understand and break down, and they become a messianic Jew, they're like, they know the prophets. And then they see the whole Godhead, how Jesus rolls into that Godhead, and the Holy Spirit, and how that lays out for us as believers that we have this God who is one God that lives within us. That's the view. So as we step back and we think about Memorial Day, nothing to do with it. But we are remembering tomorrow, this weekend, and tomorrow, I encourage you also to remember what God has done for us, way more than what we typically talk about, that we need to begin to get outside of our limited brain and realize this immense power that we serve, this immense power that has provided us salvation, this immense power that lives within us. The Trinity, the Godhead. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. We also don't really dig into this more because we know of God, that we have the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see it when Christ tells the disciples to what? To go out and baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Not just go out and baptize in my name. Not just go out and baptize in God's name. Not just to go out and baptize in the Spirit's name, but to baptize in the Godhead name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Godhead. The Trinity. We also know that God, this is just kind of rabbit trail, that God, we see the Holy Spirit, we also know that God has many spirits. When you look at Revelation, it talks about the seven spirits of God. It talks about the lamps that are on the lampstand in Revelation. So God, in our minds, tries to contain what we know of God. But when we get in, salvation. And that, you can find that in Revelation 4 or 5 where it talks about the seven spirits of God. The lamps. Get it further down the bus, maybe we'll jump into Revelation, but that's a whole package that is... I've been trying to understand Revelation for 30 years, you know? And so anyway, but we will touch on some of that. So, if you do not understand your salvation in Jesus Christ, talk to me afterwards, that Jesus Christ died for you, loves you. That our only way to get to heaven, friends, is we know that sin can't enter heaven, it's only through Jesus Christ, that we need to give our life to Christ and follow Christ. If you've never done that, talk to me afterwards. Baptism next week. If you've never been believers baptism and interested, let me know that as well. And even on the day of baptism that you say, yes, I've never been baptized, I'm going to get baptized. You're a believer. Jump in the pot together. You know? So let's pray this morning. Father God, I try to understand what I'm going to be honest with you because you know where my head is, my thought. It's so hard for me to understand how powerful you are and how I can break this stuff down to even contemplate how you have loved us and how you have chosen to give us salvation and that you give us the Spirit to speak to us. And yet you are so powerful. Lord, you don't need us. You don't need this earth. You created it, but yet we know that so many times we're off on our thought process, so many times we don't obey and trust you as we should. But yet you love us, Lord, and I thank you for that, and I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for the one God, the Godhead that we know we serve, and how that is pushed together and made. That is broken down from the little bit that I can understand. Because you are so powerful. Lord, I pray that the Spirit will speak to us this week as we look into Scripture and we maybe dig into a little bit more about the Trinity, about the Godhead, about who you are. Lord, help us continue to speak to our neighbor. coming back. And that the time is near that he will be coming back. We pray for that. We pray for those opportunities that we can share you and give us the words to speak when they're upon us at that moment, Lord. We trust you that. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for our time together. In your name we pray. There are 12